2 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. And our faith is precious. It's something we cherish. Well, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm glad I love Jesus. I'm glad he loves me. I'm glad that I've got a great church home. And I love being here. Love coming together with y'all. I love seeing y'all. And just enjoying the fellowship. And it's a like precious faith. This is what brought us together. I know that we have similarities, but we have differences. But, you know, what brought us to this place together was our faith. Like precious faith. And Simon writes this to people that share his precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His prayer is grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's my prayer tonight, as it was his. But more than that, he's given us here some steps. He's given us a formula, if you will, a map that we can follow. Grace and peace be multiplied, right? Not just added, but multiplied. How many of you could use more grace? How many of you could use more peace, right? And he says, multiplied unto you, how? Through the knowledge of God. There's a way that we can increase our grace and increase our peace. And that is when we know God better and we know his word better. We know him through his word and we know him through our fellowship and our communion, knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, not just our living. You know, the book of Acts, Paul was speaking, but he was quoting a philosopher of their time, and he said, in God we live and move and have our being. You know, look around us. Look at all that we experience, and that is the handiwork of God. And not just as we look around us, but as we look within. And I know that, you know, in life we have health failures and physical failures, but just it's incredible what still works, isn't it? Amen. It just all the stuff that just works in sync because God made us that way. And it says here, he's given us all things that pertain to life, everything we need, and godliness, everything we need. How can I be more like God? How can I do the things he wants me to do? He's given us everything we need. We don't have to go searching for it. We don't have to hunt for it. He's given it to us. God designed us to serve him. God designed us for friendship and fellowship. God designed us so that we could know him and be his friend. And it says that through the knowledge of him, again, knowledge, we're getting to know God. Why is church so important? Because we get to know God better. Why is reading his word so important? Because we get to know God better. Why is prayer so important? We get to know God better. Worship, we get to know God better. We just keep drawing closer and closer and closer. You know, and worship, while it may just, you know, to some people, it's just a time slot on Sunday or songs that we sing during the service, that is the time that is intimate with God. That is our special time we have with God. We sing praises to him and we sing hymns about him and we just cherish all that he is and all that he's done. That is that intimate time that we have with God. And we get to know him better through that, through the knowledge of him. And then he says this, that has called us to glory and virtue. God has called us to glory. You know, what does that mean? That means dignity. That means honor. God has called us to a position not to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary. Not to be common, but to be called. God has given us what we need so that we'll stand out, be outstanding among all that are around us. Look, not that we're better than anybody. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But so that people will look to us as they want to know about God. They'll look to us as they need guidance in life. They'll look to us as they need someone who is consistent and solid, someone who's firm in their faith. When they need hope, who do they look to? Well, I hope they look to you. I hope they look to us. And they say, now there's somebody that's got it together. Amen. Amen. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Now, the reality is we all have troubles and struggles in life. But we have our confidence in God, and the more we know Him, the better example we are to the world, so that they can look to us, because God has called us to glory. That is dignity and honor and virtue. And that virtue that he speaks about there, we use virtue when we talk about a virgin or somebody of purity. But when he says virtue here, he's talking about being mentally strong. Amen. We have mental strength. In other words, we don't go wild on one end or the other. We don't get overexcited. We don't get depressed. We're solid. We're steady. We're consistent. God has called us. Look, he's called us to virtue. He's called us to have mental strength. He's called us to be deliberate in our words and our actions. He's called us to be deliberate, to really think about things. It says God has called us to that. Verse 4, whereby, by those, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I mean, I love God, but I don't want to wait to get to heaven to know God. I love God, I don't want to wait to get to heaven to walk with God. I want to spend time with God now. I want to be more like Him now. I want to enjoy His presence, His company now. And it says that we might be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? It means that God is in us, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, living in us after our salvation. And so, again, we're going to stand out. People are going to recognize that. I've worked next to people the first day, recognized the Spirit of God in them. Now, I mean on a job, not at church. But I said to him, are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. I said, I could tell. I could see it. I could tell the difference. When you work with somebody, just their composure, their attitude, their words, the way they carry themselves, and that's the Spirit of God. We're partakers of the divine nature. God is living inside of us. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, we experience that part of the divine nature, and by becoming more like God and getting closer to God, we escape the corruption of the world that feeds on lust. Now, lust is not just talking about sex. Lust is talking about anything that the flesh desires. Just trying to satisfy the flesh. Just doing whatever feels good. But you see, the problem is that's a hook. That's a trap. Sometimes we got to do what doesn't feel good. That including get out of bed in the morning some days. Right? Sometimes that doesn't feel good. But we got to, right? And we got to get up and go to work and do something. And sometimes it doesn't feel good, but we know we've got to do it. And that's self-discipline. That's self-control. Again, the virtue, the mental strength that we're talking about. Mind over matter. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world. Look, I know that if we look at our lives, we could probably all find a point in our lives and say, I'm glad I didn't turn left when I turned right there, because the life would have been different. You know, if I'd have made a wrong turn at this point, if I'd have made a wrong decision at that point, everything would have been different. I can look back on my life and see those, several of them. And life would have been completely different, and not for the good. But we made the right choices. We did the right things. So look at what he says, excuse me, in verse number 5, and beside this, beside what? Beside the knowledge of God, beside the dignity or the glory and the virtue, beside having the Holy Spirit living within us, that's God himself, so that when I pray, I don't have to shout to the heavens. I can just whisper a prayer. In fact, you know what the Bible says? He knows my thoughts. He knows my needs before I utter them. The Holy Spirit makes groanings of intercession for the things I don't even know I need. And so I don't have to shout to the heavens. In verse number 5, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, we need to be consistent. We need to be urgent. It matters. The time in which we live, guys, this is our time. And when our time is up, we don't get to come back and do over. This is our time. I was thinking about it this week. People are always telling me, you know, you're too tired, you work too much, all this kind of stuff. I'll bet Elijah was tired a lot of his life. and Elisha and Paul and Peter and Jesus and all. I bet every man in the Bible, woman in the Bible we read about, I bet they were tired like I am. You know why? Because we've only got one shot. We've only got one chance. And so we've got to stay on the go. We've got to keep going. We've got to do the work of God. We've got to serve the people. That's what God's called us to do, serving Him through serving them. And so he says we've got to give diligence. It's urgent. Now, he says, add to your faith. So we begin with faith. We begin by saying, God, I'm a sinner and I need you. And I know Jesus died on the cross to wash away my sins. He rose the third day to give me victory over the grave. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And I give my life to you. I put my trust in you, faith. Add to that. He said, that's the beginning. Add to that virtue. Again, being deliberate. You know, making decisions, having the right mind about us, doing what we should do. And we've got to be deliberate in those things. We've got to, I've said this so many times, we've got to be deliberate so that we can be, so those things can become natural, so they can become our nature. But we have to force ourselves sometimes to do things in order for it to become our habit, you know, become our pattern. And so we got to be deliberate. He says, add to our faith virtue. And then you add to your virtue knowledge. What is that? How many of you know how to ride a bike? How many of you ever knew how to ride a bike? Well, they say, you know, if you rode a bike once, you always know how to ride a bike. Why do they say that? Because you've built that muscle memory. You've got experience, right? There's evidence. So we add to our faith our deliberate mental effort, our virtue, and add to our virtue what? Experience, knowledge. You say, I know how to ride a bike. I know how to swim. I know how to, you know, whatever it is. And so those things that we have learned have now become proof or knowledge. And so we add to our faith virtue, and to that we add experience or knowledge. And to knowledge we add temperance, which is self-restraint, which is to stay on course. Because no doubt we've all been tempted in many different arenas to do things. And once we thought about it, we thought, you know, I don't think that's a good idea for whatever reason. And so we've got to make sure that we have self-restraint, self-control. Y'all ever watch those police shows, cops and on patrol and all that stuff? And you know, as you watch that stuff, and I know Sister Mary Lee could tell us firsthand, that right to remain silent, don't wait till they tell you that. Because if you just close your mouth, you'll stay out of half the trouble you get into, right? I watch these people fuss on TV, and Corey and I were watching it the other night, and there was two things. Number one, they didn't know when to quit talking. Number two, they had some alcohol in them. And almost every time and of course he does that, so I said, what do you think, alcohol? And sometimes he could, no, that's not even alcohol. That's just crazy. But here's the problem, though. We got to have self-restraint. We've got to be able to control ourselves and add to our temperance, patience. You see, here's the thing. People get saved and get baptized, and they think, boy, everything's going to change now. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, right? There's a process. There's a process to growing in our faith and growing in God. There's a process in growing up. You know, we don't yell at a six-month-old because he doesn't walk yet. You keep soiling your diaper. Well, I mean, you know, he's 6 months old. And so we got to let him grow up and learn those things. And through process, you know, they learn how to do those things. And they learn how to talk and then learn, you know, all of the educational things. But there's a process. Now, here's the thing. If we get saved and get baptized, join the church, and don't follow these steps, we're not going to grow. Add to your faith, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. Add to that, temperance or self-restraint. Add to that, patience. In other words, know there's a process. Let the process work. See your growth. See, I know you're like I am. If you look back to when you were 20 years old, you've learned a lot since then, haven't you? Now, I'll tell you this, and I was talking to some people the other day about going to a Bible college, and I said, well, the only reason I went to Bible college was to get the piece of paper because I knew that's what people expected. I knew everything before I went. I grew up in church. I knew everything before I walked in those doors. And on day one, I realized how dumb I was. And day two, they gave me another dose. I realized I was dumber than I thought. But you know what? So sometimes we go into it thinking we have the experience, but we don't. And so we have to be patient, and we have to learn, and we have to accept that, and then we can grow. But I'll tell you one thing. Even after I graduated and started pastoring, I'm a lot further down the road today than I was 10 years ago. And I was already here then. So y'all had to suffer through some of that. But that's the truth. And I hope that I'll even be more in tune with God and more in tune with ministry in 10 more years. It doesn't matter how long we've been doing it. We should always be sharpening ourselves and our abilities and our usefulness to God. And so he said, add patience. Let me work on you. Let yourself grow. Don't say, I'm already learned enough. I'm not going to learn anymore. No, that's terrible. And then he says, and to patience, godliness. See, we add to that. We keep adding more, more, more. It just keeps adding into our lives. Our faith, our focus, our self-control, our understanding. It leads to service. And then he says in verse 7, and to godliness, add brotherly kindness. You know why? Because we can sometimes be so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good. We've got to be able to relate to people. We've got to be able to help people where they are, as they are. Sometimes we could become so pious that we're unaccepting, and that we've become even critical and prejudiced. We can't do that. Add to our brotherly kindness. He said, you add to that charity. He said, you know, it's one, look at this. He says, you know, it's one thing to be spiritual and growing in our faith, but then you start dealing with people and you're nice to them. And you know what? It's one thing to be nice to them. It's another thing to love them. And he said, that's the next step. Because when we're kind to people, when we connect with people, when we're empathetic toward their situation, we begin to love them. And if these things be in you and abound, I want a big dose, don't you? I want it to abound in me. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. He said, if we will commit ourselves to this process, things are going to happen for God around us. God is going to work in our lives, in the people around us, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, not looking far into the future, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Look, here's the thing. If we don't develop our faith walk, we're going to reach a point where we're going to say, did I even get saved? Because nothing changed. Nothing happened. I bet there are a lot of people who came through these doors and walked the aisle or prayed in the pews or even got baptized in the church, but that was all they did, and they haven't read their Bible, and they're not in prayer, and they don't attend church, and they haven't done anything, you know, to actually exercise that faith, and they're no better off today, except they're going to heaven. That's a good thing. They're no better off today in this life than they would have been if they hadn't gotten saved. I'm glad they got saved. But I hate that we're putting ourselves through hell suffering here. We don't have to. He says that we will abound, that we'll see God working in our lives if we'll commit to the process. So he says in verse 10, give diligence. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. If we'll do it, if we'll stay committed to the process, then there won't be any question in our hearts, am I saved? And I talk to God. I hear His voice. I read His Word. It comes off the page. He inspires me. He directs me. He leads me. I see God at work in people's lives. I don't question my salvation. I don't question if there is a God. I don't question if there is a Savior. I don't question if it's real. But you know, if we don't use it, if we don't put it to work, how do we know if it's real? No wonder people question it. He says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Sister Gladys will mark in her Bible the date when I preached. I think Carolyn does too. Some of y'all may also. I do too, by the way. And then somebody said the other day, say, you preach this one a lot. I preach something. They say, you preach that a lot. Well, I've been here 18 years. And so I'm sure we've gone around a couple of times. Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance. I'm going to keep reminding you. There is a process. If we want to grow, if we want to know, if we want it to show, then we've got to follow the process. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Peter says, I'm going to stand before God one day. And I don't want to have shortchanged you. I don't want to have changed the message. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He knew he was coming to the end of his life. Verse 15, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. What are we going to remember about church? What is it that really stuck with us? I recall having a fellow come and fill in another church I was pastoring, and he came in and filled in for me. Got back in town, and I asked one of the men in the church, I said, how was church Sunday? He said, man, that guy told some great jokes. Now, obviously, you won't know me for that, will you? Not about the jokes, but that's all he remembered. I don't mind jokes, but that shouldn't be what people remember about us. 16, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Peter was there. He received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. You know what? Peter's not telling us the whole story, is he? I heard a great testimony yesterday of a Jewish fellow who had walked away. He really never was a practicing Jew. Though, you know, they would attend some festivals and such as that. But then he went to Israel, got married, honeymooned in Israel. Didn't think it was going to be much of a honeymoon. Thought, well, that's kind of boring. But on that trip, he went to Mount Tabor. He said, I don't really remember but there's something special happened at Mount Tabor. I can tell you what happened at Mount Tabor. Jesus went up there, and he took three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, as usual. And up on that mountain, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And that's where Moses and Elijah came down and met with Jesus. And he got up there, and he began experiencing and hearing all about it. And he, you know what? He figured he realized just then that Jesus is a Jew. He didn't realize it. He thought, you know, Jesus was not a Jew. And when he realized Jesus was a Jew, it just struck him so much. The Holy Ghost was working on him, and he got saved. And now he goes around preaching about Jesus. Mount Tabor, Peter was there. Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. And God said, Peter, hush. That's not exactly what he said. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And Peter was there. He remembers it. It impacted him. He says, we have also, verse 19, a more sure word of prophecy, Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. So we got to get the picture. It's dark. Everything's dark. And then there's a light. Maybe it's a flicker of a match or a candle. But there's a light. And our attention is drawn to that light. That's what happens. You see, as we're drawn, God draws us to Him. The Holy Spirit inspires us and woos us to Him, draws us to Him. And then we connect with Jesus. Look at what Peter says. Unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You see, there's a transition from just looking to Jesus to having Jesus in us. To just being a light in the distance to being the light of our life. That's what Peter's saying. He says in verse 20, now knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Bible says what it says. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what he's saying is this, is that the Bible says what it says. It may speak to us differently in our times, in our situation, in our experience, but it says what it says. And it doesn't say anything different than that. So if we cannot agree on what it says, one of us is wrong, or maybe both of us is wrong, but the Bible's never wrong. That's what Peter says. So we have a process. It's that light is in the distance, and then it becomes the light of our life, Jesus Christ. And so we have faith. We trust Him. We add to that our mental strength. We add to that our knowledge, our experience, our evidence as we begin to live for God. We add to that self-restraint so we stay on course. We add to that patience because we know it takes time. We add to that godliness. We begin to do the things that God would have us to do, and that includes kindness. And when we start being nice to people, we start to love people. You see, that's the point. We get positioned to make a difference. As we got so many people around us that need Jesus. And they need to see Jesus in us. Let's stand. Father, we love You, and we're so inspired by what Simon wrote here. We know that it is for us in our time. And we need to be a light to the world. We need to have the light of Christ shining in us, shining through us. So that souls will be saved, the lives will be changed. So draw us to You, draw us together. Help us to love one another as we should in a way that is a blessing. Dismiss us now. We do pray for Erica with her situation on Friday. We pray You'll show her Your heart and give her the answer of heaven. Bring us back again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.